I thought it might be good very briefly this morning to go back over this section that we're looking at. Beginning in verse 2 and going down through verse 9, Paul is dealing with two women. You know that the book is a book of joy, but it's also a book that Paul has written to try to deal with the disunity within the church. And I have reminded you over and over again that you see the little phrase coming through, think the same things, mind the same things, be of the same mind, have the mind of Christ, all the way through this epistle, you find that. And this unity really centers around two women. In verse 2, he identifies those two women. I was thinking about this morning. Names convey something to us. My name is Wintersteen, or Stein, and I often thought, what does that mean? What does that convey? And when I was young and before I was saved, I thought it was a cold mug. None of you got that. You guys have been Christians too long. my daughter, married name, is Living Good. I thought, there's a lot of people called Miller. What does that convey to you if you're Miller? There's people that are named Fairchild, and names convey some thoughts. And when you get to these two women, Euodia has the idea of a good way, a good way. And some think that it means that she's prospered. Some believe that she was felt that she was probably spiritually mature, or at least she felt that she was spiritually mature. Syntyche, on the other hand, has the idea of, it comes from two Greek words. The first is with, and the second part of that verb means to hit or to light upon. Some believe that that she had good luck in her life. Maybe that she was, was pleasant and outgoing. And apparently these two personalities conflicted in the church. And as a result, there was a division. And I'm sure there were sides that were taken between these two women, and the church was hurting in regard to that. In verse 2, you find these two women mentioned. In verse 3, he entreats or asks, begs a couple of men to assist them in working out this problem, that they need to deal with this problem and get with it. And he addresses the yokesman here, yoke fellow, and others to help, other men to help with Clement and other male fellow workers to assist them in this problem, that they be of the same mind. You see that? There's a conflict there between these two women. In verse 4, Paul reminds them that they ought to rejoice in the Lord, and I say again, rejoice in the Lord always. That's the key of this epistle. The little phrase, the Lord is at hand, could convey two thoughts to us, and we looked at this over a period of time. It was quite a while ago. The one was that the Lord is at hand means that He's present with us in our lives right now. The Lord is present with us. The other idea is that the rapture will come soon. And therefore, it's imperative that you work out this problem with these two women so that there's unity within the church. Verse 4, Paul says, verse 5, let your moderation, the word moderation in that, is, when I was young, I thought it had to do with our dress. You know, we want to dress moderately, we don't want to over, and I think there's a part of that, but that's not what this word means. It means reasonableness or gentleness or patience. And Paul saying, let it be there. And he tells us there that the Lord is at hand. I jumped ahead of myself there in verse 4 when I said the Lord is at hand. And then he says, be anxious for nothing. And we spent some time, the word anxious means literally stop worrying. Stop worrying about everything. We live in a world where we look around and we see everything happening and we begin to worry. We worry about our finances. We worry about our health. We worry about our children. We worry. I mean, we worry. And we have to realize that God is in control and has all things in His hands. And if we trust Him, then we can stop worrying. And the key to that is thanksgiving and supplication. And supplication is making prayer requests. Prayer in this verse means that it's a word of thanksgiving. And we go to the Lord with thanksgiving. You remember when Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi, and at midnight they were singing and praising God. They were praying and singing, and the word praying there has the idea of praising God for the situation that they were in. So you have that concept, stop worrying, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and let your requests. Request is your needs, things that you may even think you need these things. Make them known to God if you think you need them, and see if He's going to answer those prayers or not. But we do that. And if we do that, in verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the condition upon which that peace, which passes understanding, will become ours as if we go to the Lord in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, making our needs known to Him. That's one condition there that Paul gives us. In verse 8, and the peace of God then becomes ours, and He will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Then in verse 8, and we spent some time on this, we want to get through this into verse 9 as quickly as possible. But Paul, thinking about the things that are on our mind, he reminds us that there are things that we ought to concentrate on. And there are six adjectives. These are plural adjectives of categories of things that we ought to be thinking about. Things that are true and things that are honest. Things that are just. Things that are pure. Things that are lovely. Things of good report. Set our minds on those things. And this is what he tells us. Let me read it to you. Finally, brethren, whatsoever... in these categories of things that you want to be thinking about, the things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are good report, if there be any virtue. By the way, in the first hour of our summer session, Chuck Swindoll used this verse, if you were here. Remember, he quoted this verse to us. These are things that our minds ought to be concentrated on, and the things that our minds ought to be filled with. And if you think on these things, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. These things refer to the six adjectives that he just used. Now verse 9, and we're going to move ahead. Those things, that is, those six things that he's just mentioned, those things that we ought to have our mind on, those things that are virtuous, and those things that are praised, bring praise, to our God and Savior. Those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Now we looked at those in a little bit of detail. We saw there are four verbs there. I said there are two pairs. The first pair, he talks about learning and receiving. I look at that as more as a formal education. This is formal teaching, formal instruction. You're getting formal instruction here. I'm sitting up here and I'm giving you instruction in the Word of God. I'm trying to explain to you the Word of God. And then there's informal. You hear me when I'm down at the having coffee. You may meet me on the street sometime. On another, sometimes you see me. But what you heard and saw in me, that's the informal instruction. These four verbs are all aorist tense, showing us that these are things that are actual facts. These are things that he did, and you saw these things, you heard these things, you received these things. I taught you these things. These are all historical facts. These are things that he did for them. The formal education, the learned, manthano, means to be taught or to realize or to understand. Methetes. Means one who is taught. That's the word that you get our word disciple. A disciple is one who is taught, one who sits under the teaching of another. You are disciples. Not of me, but of the Holy Spirit. You are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ as He instructs you and as He opens your mind to the truth of God's Word. And we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word received, paralambano, to receive alongside. The word lambano means to take or to receive. Then it had the idea of receiving something that's transmitted and accepting it as your own, to receive with the mind. Again, that idea that the mind is so important to us. We saw that the mind is sort of a gateway. When we think of things, our mind is open to the truth. And we looked at Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we spent some time on that. And what you think is what you're going to be in life. And what are we to think about? Things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure. See, when you're thinking of those things, that's what you will become. You can't do that on your own. How do you set out to do that on your own? You can't. And as God's Spirit begins to work in our life and begins to reveal truth to us, and we begin to take these things in, our minds ought to be focused on the things that are true and just and honest and pure and so on as we went down through it. Now, we're in... I want to look at the last two verbs that he gives us here, this informal education. Can you hear me in the back? That's one concept of hearing. I mean, your ears are open and you hear what's being said. We have five grandchildren in our house right now. And that's the way I am, by the way, if you want to know what I'm... we have five grandchildren. They're all fairly young, 11 down, I guess. And sometimes we have the air conditioner on, they'll go out the door, and I've told them 1,000 times, close the door when you go out, and they go out. And I say, close the door, and they keep on going. And I said, did you hear me? Now, what was I referring to? I wasn't asking them whether their ears heard me. I was asking if they're going to do what I told them to do. See, if I said to Glenn, Glenn, open the window. And Glenn sat there, and I'd say, Glenn, did you hear me? So this idea of hearing that we have here is that concept. It has the idea of hearing with the ear, but it also has the idea of hearing effectively, to pay attention to what's being heard, and then to produce the action that you're calling for. There has to be a reply. There has to be some action taken in this thing. Are you listening? Let me give you some examples. Will you turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 33 with me? Just a couple of examples very quickly. When they heard these things, they were cut in heart. Remember, Paul was talking to the multitudes, and when they heard these things, they were cut in heart. Acts 5:33. Paul, Peter is standing before. By the way, Chuck Swindoll used this morning too. Peter has been before the apostle been before the Sanhedrin, and they wouldn't listen to them. They wouldn't obey them. They heard what they were saying, but they didn't do it. And notice what he says, and when they, this is the Sanhedrin now, when they heard that, they were cut in the heart. You see, hearing produces something. It produces a reaction to what is being heard. And that's the idea, what Paul is conveying to us back in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Let me give you another example. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. You want to turn over there. Colossians 1, 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, here's your hearing, do not cease to pray. See, what they heard produced something in their lives. They prayed for them. Then you want to move on over to 2 John. There's no one chapter, the first chapter, there's only one chapter, but 2 John verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. And this is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. See, that ought to produce something in us. When you hear something, it ought to produce. When you're listening to a message being preached to you, Chuck Swindoll spent a lot of time on this morning. Do it. Do it. We're going to get to that a little bit later, because that's in my notes too. You have to do something. It ought to produce something inside of you. It ought to swell up inside of you that you hardly can contain yourself to do what you're supposed to do. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy." And notice now, "and keep those things which are written therein." Hearing ought to produce something in you. Paul said, "I taught you, you received it, you heard it. What should it do to you?" It ought to produce something in you. There ought to be something swelling up inside of you that you cannot contain it. The Word works that way in your life. See, disciples need to do more than learn and receive. They need to hear. Hear with discernment. And then act upon what they hear. They must submit. They must become doers of the Word. See, to hear effectively, you have to have ears to hear. Because what is being taught, what Paul taught them, what I'm trying to teach you, is spiritual truth. And spiritual truth is not discerned or understood by the natural ear, by the ears that you were born with. The ears that you were born with cannot comprehend, cannot understand spiritual truth. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? A familiar passage, we've used it I don't know how many times over the years. Spiritual truth needs to have spiritual ears. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to provide ears for us to see. This is what He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. "But as written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him?" He only can understand the things of man. The ears can only understand the natural world. They can't understand spiritual things. "But the Spirit of God knows them. And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So to understand truth, a person must have ears to hear, because truth is spiritual. The eyes and ears and the minds that you were born with do not function in the spiritual realm. Will you turn with me back to Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy. Moses is rehearsing to Israel God's work among them, how He's delivered them out of Egypt. And in verses 2 and 3, he says, "You saw the miracles that God performed, and He did them before your very eyes. Yet you didn't understand the spiritual significance of what He was doing." Why couldn't they understand the spiritual things that God was doing? The significance of those things. Look at verse 4. What does it say? In verse 4 it says, "Yet the Lord had not given you a heart to perceive, eyes to see, ears to hear unto this day." You as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ have been given ears to hear and eyes to see and a mind that can understand spiritual truth. The world can't do that. They don't understand that. You have ears to hear. Paul says, "You've heard what I had to teach you." But you know, there's a problem. I have problems with my ears. I'm getting a little hard of hearing. Every once in a while, I have to go to the doctor and have them cleaned out to hear. They get the wax builds up inside. Paul, will you turn to Hebrews with me? Hebrews chapter 5. Paul says, "For the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, seeing that you are dull of hearing." See, something can happen to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's writing the believers in Hebrews. And he's saying to them, you have a problem. I have a lot of things that I'd like to teach you. There are spiritual truth that is deep things. I want to teach you about Melchizedek and his priesthood. And I have a lot to say about it, but I can't teach it because you become dull of hearing. What do you do when you become dull of hearing? just doesn't seem like it makes any sense to you anymore. It just doesn't penetrate. It's not producing anything in you. You become dull of hearing. If you're dull of hearing, now here's what you should do. Look down to verse 12. I want to go to verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, now here's the key. Listen to what he has to say. Here it is. You have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. When you become dull of hearing, you need to go back to the basics. You need to go back to the simple things. I need to explain to you, or someone needs to explain to you, that truth needs a spiritual mind. It needs eyes to see and ears to hear. And you have to go back and take the basic things of the Scriptures and be taught again those things. And build once again those things that you knew. And then you can begin to build on that the things that are deeper. I've shown you a pyramid. I didn't go back and put it on the overhead. A couple of months ago, I gave you this pyramid. Remember, I said there's a foundation that all believers should have. The first principles of the oracles of God. And those foundational truths about Christ and His death. And then you build upon that, and there's another layer of stone or doctrine that goes on top of that. And you keep building up, and you keep building up. And you need to go back sometimes to those first principles, those basic things down here at the bottom, to begin to build so that your ears now become, you understand. And you begin to understand these things. Now I know that sin sometimes comes into our lives. We talked a little bit about that last week. We do things that we shouldn't do, and we're to confess our sins. And we need to be right with the Lord in order for us to teach us. And teaching has to do with being in fellowship with Him too. I don't want to divorce that from what I'm saying to you. But Paul is talking about to the Philippians. You've heard what I had to say. You listened, and you responded to those things. Ask you the question: when you hear the truth, is it penetrating, or is it just mumbled? Is it something that you, it just doesn't get inside somehow? It doesn't do anything for you. Listen, this book is truth. This book is truth. It changes lives. It gives us hope. It sets the course of our lives here on this earth. It tells us what we have in the future. You ought to know it. You ought to know it. Excuse me. Paul's doctrine, what he taught them, what they received, was in complete harmony with what they heard with their ears. His life was in complete agreement. What they heard from him is what they saw in him. So Paul could appeal. Remember, we talked a little bit about this last week, and I said something that I had a hard time of telling you, follow me. I said, do as I say, not as I do. And I couldn't bring myself around to telling you to follow me, because I knew that I'm a sinner. And it took me some time to realize that the Apostle Paul was a sinner too. As a matter of fact, he calls himself chief sinner. And yet he could say, follow me, even as I follow Christ. And I'm going to tell you the same thing. You follow me as I follow Christ. We'll both make mistakes. We'll all sin in life. But follow me. What do I do with that sin? See, I confess it. I leave it at the cross. I go on with my life. If I stop every time and said, well, I give up. I keep sinning over and over again. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. So what's the use of following Christ? See, it has to be that way. How would you ever understand the grace of God if you didn't sin? How would you understand that the victory is in Jesus Christ, not in you? Who shall deliver me from this wretched body of mine? I thank God through Jesus Christ. And He's made me more than conquerors. Still make mistakes. I still am impatient. But be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm sorry. Because I want you to see this, that the Apostle Paul was, in his life, became a manifestation of the grace of God. Notice what he says in this passage of Scripture. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth. Now, you get that? By the manifestation of the truth, commending or exhibiting ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's what I want to be to you. I want to be a manifestation of the truth of God, and I want to exhibit myself to you and for you to walk as I walk. And Paul says, you heard it. Not only did they hear it, they saw it. Notice what he says. He heard and they saw. The word saw here, let me move on, is adon. It comes from the word hara'o, which means to see. But it's not merely seeing. I use this all. Do you see what I'm talking about? I'm not asking you to see with your eyes. I'm saying, do you see with your mind? Paul says, and that's how this word is used. Not merely seeing, but actual perception of what is seen, to understand, to know, or to perceive. It's an interesting word. Do you know it's found 664 times in the New Testament? And probably with few exceptions, it's either translated to see or to know. So when I ask you, do you see what I'm saying? I'm asking, do you know what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you perceive what I'm trying to tell you? That's why I ask you so often, do you have any questions? If you don't see it, if you don't perceive it, what good does it do? Why should we go on if you can't get the first principles of the oracles of God? Why should we go on in this chapter if you don't understand what I've already told you? Now, this is in contrast to the word gnosko. We've used that so often. Gnosko means to know too. But it's experiential knowledge. Things that you learn by experience. My wife asked me, so how did you know that? That's the way I just know it. Because I've gone through these kind of things over and over again. And I know how to deal with this. I know how to handle this. Dan's laughing. He knows what I'm talking about, don't you, Dan? Many of you fellows do. I mean, you put one and one together, and you get two. And you have something here that you've never experienced, but you have this experience, and this experience, and this experience, and so you know what to do over here. Experiential knowledge, things that you've learned. The word hato means to, it refers to a mere perception, or more than a mere perception, but an awareness, a being aware of, or understanding. It's intuitive knowledge. You repeat it, you repeat it, you repeat it. 2 plus 2 is 4, 4 plus 4 is 8. Do you remember going through that when you were in school? I mean, I taught mathematics, and I used flashcards. Now, I'm talking about ninth graders I was teaching. They didn't know how to add or subtract or multiply or divide. And so I took these flashcards into my class, and I, every day, opened that box up with flashcards and went through them. Repeat. Why are we doing this? We know that. Multiplication tables. If you worked four and a half hours and you got $6.75 an hour, how much should you make? Huh? Didn't you learn multiplication? Do you know the multiplication tables? You can figure it out. Intuitive is memorizing those things. Experiential knowledge is using those things and understanding those things. We turn to Ephesians 6, verse 8 with me. Ephesians 6, verse 8. This is an example of this. Listen to what Paul says. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, how did he know that? Truth, and there's so many truths like that. Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. How did Paul know that? How did Paul understand that at the Bema seat there's going to be a judgment? Now, God revealed him things to him. But there were truths that Paul knew that he intuitively put things together and came to certain conclusions. He knows God. He knows what Christ is like. He knows the person of God. He knows there's a judgment coming. And so he puts it together and he writes his word. Now, under inspiration, understand this. Knowing that whatsoever good thing a man does, the same shall receive. He didn't experience that. See, you know these things because you know what God is like. You know these things because you know what God is like. Paul tells us that tribulations work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. How did he know that? He experienced it, but he also knew that intuitively, because he knew God. The more you get to know God, the more you know how he works, the more intuitive knowledge that you have of how God works. Paul is saying to the Philippians, look at me. Look at me. You saw my actions. You saw when I came into your city. You saw my reaction to the beating. You saw my reaction to being thrown into prison. What did you see? What did you see? Was there anything that you saw that's contrary to what I taught you and you received? Paul's life was in perfect harmony with what he taught them and what they received and what they heard from him, whether it was formal or informally. He didn't say one thing one time and something another time. You see, when he said no, he meant no. When he said yes, he meant yes. You see, when you live what you preach, and this is what Paul did, when you live what you preach, people are more open to what you have to say. Paul had the integrity to present himself as an example to the Philippians. He could say, follow me. Follow me. What he taught was what he lived. He was not a hypocrite. He was not a hypocrite. The word hypocrite, hypocrites, was a title. A hypocrite was a title given to an actor or a stage player or a pretender, one who only acted a part and it wasn't real. Paul was not that way. Isn't it interesting, back in Matthew chapter 23, the Lord told the Pharisees that they were hypocrites. hypocrites. Not once, not twice, seven times in that passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 to 19. You're hypocrites. You're hypocrites, scribes and Pharisees. Now, I want you to understand something before we go on any further. But this is what you have to understand. That the Christian life is a system of values that emerge from the Word of God. Let me repeat that to you. The Christian life is a system of values that emerge or come out of the Word of God. The unbelieving world says that these values that you hold are old-fashioned. They're irrational. They're not intellectual. They're not cultural. Our culture changes. And you're not up to date. You're just old-fashioned people. That's all you are. But do you know what happens when you don't have these values? What is happening in the world today? What's happening in our country today? They may be old-fashioned. They may not appear to you to be intellectual or cultural. They may appear to be irrational. But what standard does the world have? That which is right in their own eyes. That's all they have. So there's no absolute truth. And if there's no absolute truth, you have chaos. You see, that bothers me, but it doesn't bother me half as much as Christians who are buying in to this whole philosophy that the world has to offer. You know, it's just a little old-fashioned to preach against homosexuality. I mean, or to preach against sin. Chuck had something to say about that. If it's truth, preach it. If it's truth, live it. But see, the Christian world who doesn't know the truth, or their ears have become dull of hearing. I'm talking about born-again believers here. They're leaving. It's too old-fashioned. We don't want to offend anyone. Listen, this value system only comes through a serious study of the Word of God. Let me repeat that to you. The Christian's value system only comes to that Christian by a serious undertaking of studying the Word of God. You see, all Scripture is given by inspiration. We have 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Good. It may not appear to the world to be good. It's agathos. It's intrinsically good. So what I taught you, Paul says, what you received, and what you heard, and what you saw in me, what do you do with that? But it's Paul's way. What do you do with it? Go back there. Come on, someone tell me. What does he say? I can't find it. Where is it at? Philippians, is that New Testament? Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what's the next word? Come on, everybody. Do it. Do it. You see, you have to use it, or it doesn't do you any good. You could sit under the greatest teachers in the world, and you could learn, you could be taught, you could receive, you could see, and you could hear, but you don't do anything with it. What good does it do you? You have to do it. The word proso is used here. It means to, I have it here, to exercise, to practice, to be busy with, to perform, or to act it out. Not in a character way, but to act upon what you know. It's a present imperative. It means keep on keeping on doing. Keep on, keep on doing. It's an active voice. You have to participate. Turn over to James with me. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. Because James says the same thing to us. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and he goes away, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. Now, the word do here is a different word. The word do here is the word poieo. I'm sorry, it's ginomai. I'm jumping ahead of myself. It's ginomai. Ginomai means to do, to practice. It's the word poieo. I'm jumping ahead of myself. But be doers of the word. Let me get back to the word be here. The present, this time it's a present middle or passive imperative. Now, I struggle with that because I understand the present imperative means keep on keeping on doing what you're doing. The middle voice is a little bit different. It can be reflexive. It can mean you yourselves keep on keeping on doing. You yourselves keep on keeping on doing. Or it could be a passive voice. And a passive voice means that there has to be some outside force working through you to accomplish this. And I think we need to recognize that in our doing, you can't do it by yourself. It takes a greater force, a greater power within you to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. What is that force? What is the power that causes you to do the things that you need to do? The Holy Spirit. I see it on your lips. So both are true. You have to do it yourself, but you understand that there has to be some power from the outside that's going to do it. If I were going to drill a hole, and I go and I get my drill, I know I'm going to do it myself, but I know there's some power that's going to make that possible. And so I take that drill and I pull the plug, I put the bit in, and I push it into the wood, and that little thing spins around and it drills a hole. There's power that I can't do it myself, but there's power that if I myself work at it, if I do it, there's also a power that's going to accomplish what needs to be done. And you have that power residing in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, in the person of Jesus Christ, in the person of God the Father, because your body is not only the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it's the temple of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the power is going to come from. The word doers here is the word poietes. And it means to do or to make. Are you a doer? Or are you a hearer? Or are you a hearer and a doer? You have to hear it. See, if you do it on yourself, it doesn't do you any good. You have to know what you're supposed to do. And when you know the right thing to do, then you ought to do it. Isn't that what we heard this morning? I was amazed as I listened to this message this morning from Chuck. I mean, it's almost verses that I use, the same verses, same concepts all the way down through. How do you put these things into practice? First of all, you have to know. Then what? You have to agree. And you have to. What is that? It's an act of faith. Faith is knowing, agreeing, and appropriating it. And if you're going to be a doer of the word, you have to, first of all, know the word. You have to agree with it. And you have to appropriate it. See, truth must be put into practice to achieve its intended purpose. I have to stop there because I don't want to get started on this next section. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? Did you hear what I said? You need to know the word, but you have to do the word. If you're a hearer only, it does you absolutely no good. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us to ourselves to understand it, but you've given us eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind to see and the Holy Spirit to teach and men to teach and women to teach. Father, we thank you for that. You give us even the creation to teach us things that we need to know about you. As we pause for this moment, we thank you for all the things that you bring into our lives. They're meant for good, the hard things as well as the good things. They're meant for us to apply the truth to every circumstance of life that we might see your power working. We think of those who are going through difficult times. Father, it's not by accident. It's not by coincidence of some sort that these things happen in our lives. But you bring them into our lives to teach us that we might trust your word, and we might see you work, even when things don't go the way we want them to go. Even when things don't seem to be working out for good, we know that you work all things together for good. And so we put our confidence and our trust in you, we put our trust in your word, and we would ask, Father, this morning as we leave this building that we might be reminded of your word, that we might be reminded of your presence in our lives, that we might honor you and glorify you in all that we do, in all that we think, and all that we say. And Father, we're going to thank you for what you accomplished this week coming until you come for us. In Jesus' name, amen.